morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, November 10th, we are studying Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. In today's text, St. Paul begins to teach the Colossians the positive implications for the reality that their life is hidden with Christ because they have been raised with Him. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Tim Eden. Pastor Eden serves at Bethel Lutheran Church in Bryan, Texas. Pastor Eden, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Thank you. It's been a little longer than usual, but I'm really glad to be back with you. Thanks for having me.
So, Pastor Eden, today we get to talk about Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. Remind us of the context of the letter and what Paul's been saying leading up to this chapter.
Paul's been speaking to his people, right, as he does, and certainly one of the big contexts we'll see is what he had to say in the middle of chapter 2 as Paul returns to this idea of dying and rising, where that's taken place, as he kind of turns a corner then into some of the very practical implications of that.
The practical implications of the Christian faith come through in many of Paul's epistles. What we see in this chapter is that turn that Paul often makes in his letters, in which he begins a letter by laying out, you know, doctrine. This is who Christ is. This is what Christ has done. And then he draws implications from that. And although we won't get into some of the very, you know, specific details in today's text, that is coming soon in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, okay, here's who Christ is. Here's what he's done for you. Now, here's what that means for you as a husband and a wife, or as a parent or a child. And he's going to draw some very particular, you know, earthly implications for the Christian faith, which I think is something that we do well to keep in mind with some of the language that we get today in terms of, you know, what does it mean to set your mind on things above? Does it mean to have nothing to do with the things of this earth? Those are all things that we'll get to talk about today, mm-hmm. as we make this, again, this turn with St. Paul that is fairly common in his epistles. Colossians fits that nice pattern of here's the doctrine, here's the implication. You know, I mean, he does go back and forth, of course, in both sections, but there's largely speaking, that's the general structure of the letter to the Colossians. And so we're making that turn with Paul today in the third chapter of the letter. So go ahead. Did you want to add something to that?
No, just, I think as you're implying, it's not disconnected, you know, and it's not that Paul is, you know, sets aside, you know, doctrine and theology per se, but this is just the natural outflow then of the new reality. The implications, the natural outflow of if this is true, then this also needs to be true in a sense.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. This is not disconnected from all the things that he has said. And in fact, it's very important to keep it connected to all the things that he has said previously. As we've noted in previous sections, you know, when Paul talks about your life being in Christ, that's so important. You know, we're not just talking about, you know, quote, being a better person or being nicer to other people, but rather this is what does it mean that you are in Christ? And again, as you pointed out, a lot of the language he uses in this section, it gets repeated from what he said, especially in chapter 2, concerning being with Christ, being baptized, being, you know, dying and rising. All that language now comes back as Paul starts to draw some implications for the Christian life. So let's go ahead and take a look at the text. This is Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the text for today, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. So I'd say Pastor Eden, we need to look at the first two words in this verse just to start. It starts, if then you have been raised with Christ. I point, and you can choose. I think I'm bringing up then because that word then, we maybe need to just hear it as therefore. So again, we talked about implications. You know, the therefore of 3 verse 1 reminds us, hey, there's a full context that we need to keep in mind. And then that word if is also another one that might cause some confusion, at least in English. So yeah, you can choose which one you want to talk about first, or just talk about both of them.
Yeah, I think, you know, it would be easy for us hearing this to think that it's kind of this uncertain, you know, possibility when this, you know, if word is used. But at a minimum, based on the context, Paul's not speaking about some uncertainty, but a reality that has taken place. My sense is he's using this word in kind of a rhetorical sense, and I think that's, you know, connected to the then word kind of in this therefore sense as he turns this corner, almost to say, because of all of this stuff we've just been talking about, and especially with the raised in Christ language, because of this, again, things are different. Your reality, my reality is different because of Christ and what he's done, but also because of our incorporation into him. And so I want any hearer, you know, reading Colossians or hearing our conversation to not, you know, does this apply to me? You know, no, that's not really Paul's idea here. You know, being baptized into Christ, these things apply to you and me because there's this new reality. But I think he's using it in kind of Paul's a good, you know, rhetorician, much better than me. And so he knows how to kind of speak in a way that's going to draw people in and kind of get their attention again with this kind of language.
Yeah, there are some English translations that might even say, since you have been raised with Christ, or because you have been raised with Christ, which is, I will say, I think beyond what the actual text says. You know, it doesn't say because, it doesn't say since, it does say if. It is a conditional sentence. But as you pointed out, the context invites that force, perhaps not that translation, but it invites that force to understand something like this. Therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, and remember what I said in the previous part of this epistle, you have been raised with Christ, so this applies to you. I mean, that kind of, like, if you were to hear Paul reading it, or if he were to preach it, or have a conversation in person with the Colossians, it would have that kind of force. So you're right. He's not calling into question the fact that they have been raised with Christ. But rhetorically, he's inviting them now to consider what that really means, since that is true.
Yeah. I appreciate the way you said that with, you know, this is the force of his words here. Because he's, again, to reiterate almost the same point, he doesn't intend to put any doubt about yours or my or our being raised with Christ. It's not to put it as a legitimate question to the hearers, but kind of this presupposed, again, based on everything that he's said before this, presupposed truth and an assumption. And so now, based on that, it's not a well, you know, if you are, you know, and as if some of his hearers are and some of them aren't. No, the force here is a therefore sense, even if the words he's using, again, can't quite be translated that way necessarily. That's what he's getting at, clearly.
Yeah, and you can imagine, I mean, again, in a conversation, this very thing where the language has that force, you know, if you're having perhaps a conversation with your children about some of their behavior, and you're kind of trying to lead them along with you, and so they say, you know, what they should say, and then you as the parent say, well, if that's the case, then what do you need to do next? You know, I mean, and you're not inviting them to question what they've just said, but you're instead asking them to draw the implication from what has just been said. You know, we do this kind of thing in our speech today. Paul's mm-hmm. doing something similar here with his letter to the Colossians. So again, it does say if, but the idea, since this is true, right, all of these things that I've just written, now let's draw some implications. But before we draw the implications, we need to remember what that thing is that's true. He says, if you've been raised with Christ. Now, I know we're kind of working verse by verse generally, but you obviously have to use the whole context. So talk about this reality. You've been raised with Christ.
Well, and let me add one other parallel that just came to mind, not to belabor the point anymore, but 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, in a much longer form, does essentially the same thing. You know, if Christ has not been raised, and then he speaks on this, you know, for multiple verses, this kind of hypothetical idea, if he hasn't been raised, but verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And so not only a parallel kind of a longer form of this rhetoric, but coincidentally, the exact same topic, you know, right? That obviously Christ has been raised. And so in a similar sense, you obviously have been raised with Christ. And to your point then, you know, as we consider all of these verses together, but especially because of what Paul has talked about in the middle of Colossians 2, to be raised back to life or to life in the first place requires death, requires something dead first. And that's uncomfortable for us often, just that general topic in life, but especially when it's pointed at you or me or someone else hearing Paul. But it's an important piece that to be raised means that we had to die. And so, you know, very, very clearly, very quickly here in these verses, both verse 1 and again in verse 3, when he talks about this explicitly that we have died, he's taking us back to, in my opinion, one of the most core, you know, sections of Colossians, and that is Colossians 2, 11 and 12, you know, because if this is a reality that Paul is talking about, well, wait. When did this happen? I don't remember dying and rising. I don't have that recollection. I'm pretty sure I've always been here. You know, we as our human minds might kind of think, and yet he has made it clear to us earlier that in baptism we died and were raised with him. Colossians 2, 11 and 12, just to bring it back to our hearers' minds, in him, and again this in him, in Christ language like you were mentioning earlier, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. There the language of buried, but buried and death interchangeable in my opinion. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And so, again, there is this, you were dead, but also you were raised. This is a past tense. This is something that has taken place. And that in and of itself is something for us to sit and ponder and consider. And maybe you've done that, you know, looking at those verses in Colossians 2. But here, Paul is bringing all of that weight and significance back to the forefront.
Well, since we're making this connection with baptism that Paul does here, it's probably worth a moment's reflection to think that, you know, you were baptized at whatever moment you were baptized, and yet Paul would have us consider, and so would, you know, our catechism echoes this, the ongoing effects of that baptism, such that we don't only say I was baptized, but we also say I am baptized. Mm-hmm. This is I think a very valuable thing for our lives as Christians to ponder.
Yeah, well said. It's this, you know, event that took place, and yet the ongoing effect. And man, that ongoing effect is so big and broad that we could spend two whole, you know, sessions, I'm sure, times together just on that topic, because it includes things like our eternal life and salvation that we have beginning here and now, the forgiveness here and now for past sins, for things that we continue to do. And yet also part of this ongoing effect, my mind goes to, again, another major baptismal passage that Paul speaks of, that there's so many parallels here, Romans 6, you know, where there he's talking about the newness of life. And there the ongoing effect, this kind of being raised piece, speaks somewhat to the future resurrection, but also to, again, the present impact of that past event of baptism. And that's where Paul here in Colossians is going to, again, get to more explicitly in verses 5 and following. But yeah, there's so many kind of realities to this that we could touch on.
Sure. Yeah. And that maybe as we keep going through the text, those things will come up, that the baptismal waters haven't actually dried from upon you, that you continue in that baptism. The fact that you have died and have been raised with Christ continues to make a difference every day. And maybe just at this moment to mention one again from the catechism. If you think about the way that Luther suggests praying every morning and every evening, that's the reality of baptism being put into practice. When we in the morning ask God to keep us from sin and every evil, we're asking for Him to help us to live in the reality of our baptism, that our life is with Him. And then when we go to bed at night, we pray that God would forgive us all our sins where we have done wrong, that He would keep us in that grace that He has shown us in baptism, that our sins would not separate us from the life that is ours in Christ. And that's, I mean, we can then go to sleep in peace because we have it. That's just one example in the way that can show up in our Christian piety every day of baptism's ongoing importance for us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So,
absolutely.
So again, if you have been raised with Christ, if then you have been raised with Christ, do what? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So let's talk about this idea of setting our minds on things or seeking things that are above.
Yeah, as you naturally did there, you know, Paul uses this phrase, seeking things that are above, in the very next verse, set your minds on things that are above. So it seems that he's reiterating this point, and I think, to my understanding, those passages are just parallel, you know, really emphasizing this. I know for me, the big question that comes up first is above, you know, is this like we're supposed to be constantly looking up and you know, looking at the clouds, and is this a, you know, kind of a physical, like things that are above me, not below me? I mean, I'm being a little bit tongue in cheek here, but it's a natural question, I think, when we, you know, what does he mean by things that are above? Is he talking, this language came from the Lutheran Study Bible, but, you know, spatially, am I just supposed to look for things, you know, taller than me rather than shorter than me? No, that's not what Paul is getting at here. You know, it's not like, okay, I just need to think about the trees and not the dirt. But instead, what is he referring to? It's more of a spiritual sense is the best word that I can think of, a godly sense maybe. And so even this reference, you know, to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, this isn't necessarily a passage to make us realize that that's also not purely it's not a physical location, that Christ is, you know, physically seated at the right hand of God. Other passages would help us understand that better, but it connects then that, okay, it's not a, I'm just looking up to the heavens for Christ, but rather I'm seeking and setting my mind on heavenly things, the things of God.
Yeah, I like that. The things of God, I think, is a very helpful way to understand what it means to set your mind, or again, to seek the things that are above. The passage that was running through my mind that I thought helpful for this was the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where, you know, Nicodemus is confused about what Jesus says when he says, you must be born again or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And of course, you know, Nicodemus says, well, how could I go back into my mother's womb? He's very confused. That language of being born again also entails this same idea of, and it's sometimes translated this way, being born from above, such that, as you said, it's not so much a directional thing. Like you said, I mean, I'm tall, so that means I can look higher. You know, it's not a directional thing. But I like to think of it as maybe the idea of source. So is this something that is coming from God, or is it coming, to pick up language from the very previous text, is this coming from man? And I think that's the way that I find helpful. So we're thinking about things that come from above, namely from God, rather than the things that come from man, from our fallen creaturely wisdom.
Yeah, yeah. And I think that that applies in both, I mean, to use our good, you know, Lutheran terms that are helpful, both in a gospel sense and a law sense. So what I mean is, you know, to continually be seeking and setting our minds on the grace of God and the love of God. You know, again, these things from God in the sense of I don't deserve this, but I'm continually looking to His grace, His forgiveness. Again, even connected to this, what He's done in and upon me in baptism, this change that He has effected, these promises that He has made to me in giving me His name, Father, Son, and Spirit, claiming me as His own, adopting me as His child. And yet also, I think of it in kind of a law sense, in a we might say third use of the law, where, okay, the things then also that flow from that grace and goodness of God in terms of what I let into my mind and what I continue to set my mind on, or what things I put out of my mind, what things I want to and desire to do and be and manifest as a child of God. And seeking those things, setting my mind on those things, I think it's in my mind it's a both and.
I also think it's the idea of the source. It helps us to understand that above doesn't mean physical or non-physical. So Paul in telling the Colossians and us to set our minds and seek the things that are above is not saying be unconcerned with things that are, you know, that you can see with your eyes. So those trees that you're looking at, the rest of creation, mm-hmm. or the people in your lives, he's not telling you to ignore those things. Quite the opposite, in fact, as we'll see, especially as the chapter progresses, he's telling you to consider those things in light of what God has said about them and what God has given you to do. And I think that's an important thing for us to keep in mind when we think about this as Christians. You know, seeking first God's kingdom or seeking those things that are above doesn't mean a carelessness or an ignorance of the things that are around me. Rather, it's treating those things and living among those things in the way that God would have me live according to His word, rather than, you know, again, based on not, I don't want to use the human traditions or the human precepts and teachings. That may have an appearance of wisdom, but it's not. It's only that which comes from above, the Word of God, that truly teaches me how to live among the things on this earth.
Yeah. So I don't know if this is what you have in mind, but it kind of brings to mind that kind of Gnostic idea where, you know, this anything worldly and fleshly is evil and bad and therefore not of God, if I'm summarizing accurately there. And so it would be possible, and I just was, it just came back to my mind that it seems that Paul in Colossians seems to be kind of alluding to or maybe pushing against some of these Gnostic ideas. I had completely forgotten about that. And it would be possible for his hearers, or even for us today in our own American way, you know, to think of, oh, Paul's saying, I just need to think about the spiritual stuff because that's the only good stuff. But I appreciate what you're saying, that no, it's not that we only sit in a corner and think about God and don't interact with the world. But even more so, actually, the things of this world are also God's creation. Yes, they have been tainted by sin as we are tainted by sin. And yet, with our newness in Christ and our baptism into Him, it changes. It's not a, okay, I'm going to stay away from those things, but instead it just changes the way that we think about and interact with people and possessions and all of these other kind of aspects of the whole human life.
Yeah, and it changes our perspective. I think that's a fantastic way to keep this text and use it as Christians. We'll keep talking about that more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Tim Eden this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC-insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, November 10th. We're studying Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4 with Pastor Tim Eden. He serves at Bethel Lutheran Church in Bryan, Texas. Pastor Eden, prior to the break, we were talking about what it means to set our minds on things that are above or to seek the things that are above. And we were talking about how that changes the perspective that we have on the things that we see around us, whether the people in our lives or, as Paul talked about recently, food and drink. And he said, don't let anybody disqualify you about that because there's freedom there. And this thought of, you know, setting my minds on things above, but then having the right perspective on the things that I do see. We even mentioned seeking first the kingdom of God. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he teaches us, you know, not to worry about food, drink, clothing, because our Heavenly Father is going to give us those things. So again, we have those things, we use those things, but by setting our minds on the things above, our perspective has been changed. So maybe talk a little bit more about that.
Yeah. I mean, again, as you said, this the conclusion of that section in Matthew 6 with I didn't double check the Greek word, but at least in the English, you know, the same seek first, just as here in Colossians, it's, you know, seek the things that are above. In Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The lead up to that is, yes, as you said, Jesus, you know, you don't have to worry about this and that. Why? Because in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And so this is where, again, our baptismal understanding that Paul has given to us, and especially that he lays out in other places more explicitly, maybe than in Colossians, this father language, this relationship that has been established through Jesus Christ, and then in particular our baptism into him, where we have a heavenly Father who knows all of the things that we need much better than the way we know or think the things that we need. And so we don't have to seek food or clothing in this kind of worrisome, anxiety-ridden way. Yes, we are to use our bodies and our minds diligently and put those things to work, you know, but it's all, again, the perspective is different. The foundation is different. When we've been baptized into Christ and we know that our Father cares for us and provides for us, instead, we seek him, we seek the things that are above, we seek his kingdom first and righteousness in and through him, as well as then kind of our active righteousness that flows from that, because he's got it taken care of. And so our focus is different, our emphasis is different. And then that does mean, you know, when the food is given, oh, thank you, you know, Father. When the clothing is given, thank you, Father. When the other things, you know, all these things be added, it's not out of I finally got what I needed, but it's these are good gifts from my Heavenly Father.
Yeah. And that thankfulness is going to be a big part of what Paul says in the coming verses, as we receive all things from Christ, as his word dwells in us richly, there's thankfulness for what God has given in this life. And again, this setting the minds on the things above changes the way we live in this world. Within the context of Colossians, as we've maybe referenced, but we can do so specifically, just keep in mind, in a few verses, he's going to talk about husbands and wives, parents and children, employers, employees, right? Very, very earthly things, which is, as you pointed out, this speaks against this sort of whatever Gnostic tendencies are happening there in the Colossian church. Again, we're not entirely sure all the exact contours of the heresies that are being promoted around the Colossians, but this idea that those things that are not spiritual, or sorry, those things that are spiritual and not physical are better is certainly around. So again, when Paul says seek those things that are above, he's not encouraging his people to go out of the world, but rather to live in this world as those whose lives are truly found in Christ, who is the one seated at the right hand of God. So here we get to talk, you know, we've talked about death, resurrection, and I'm sure we'll come back to those, but here we get to talk a little bit about ascension. You know, I mean, the fact that Christ reigns over all things is a part of this new perspective that Christians have.
Yeah, because I think I appreciate you bringing that back in to focus, because in my mind, that's part of this new perspective. If Christ himself has died and risen and conquered and ascended, and I am his, then what do I have to worry about? You know, in a broad, you know, deep sense. I mean, I'm reminded of Psalm 27, you know, and whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. You know, of whom shall I be afraid? And so with Christ and what he has done, it is clear by his resurrection and ascension that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, that he is, I'm forgetting the language already used in Colossians, you know, but this idea that he reigns, and that's what this seated at the right hand of God, if our hearers aren't familiar with that, that's what it is. It's a symbol of power. The phrase that I typically use, you know, is we're more familiar with maybe this kind of right hand man idea, you know, someone who's kind of has my, not only has my back, but is able to kind of function and act. And this has been a long historical piece that the person sitting at the right of the king or the ruler or whatever, you know, also is this, it's this place of power and authority. And so that's what, you know, that's what this language brings to mind for us about Christ. But again, then what that means for us is beautiful, wonderful things that he's on our team, or better said, I'm on his team. And so I don't have to worry about, you know, losing the battle. I don't have to worry about being overcome and overtaken by Satan or earthly temptations or things of this world. I need to fight against those, but I don't fight alone. I'm on the team with the guy who already won.
Yeah. The fact that Christ is ascended again makes all the difference that here we have the idea again of ruling and reigning over all of these various powers that Paul has mentioned previously in the chapter. Again, we are on his team. He has brought us, to go back to chapter one, from the domain of darkness and into his kingdom of light. Mm-hmm. All of that good news that Paul has been preaching to the Colossians is now put into practice. Seek those things. Seek the things that are of him. Set your minds on those things. And I think, again, like we were talking about with the word if, the seeking those things isn't in a sense that, well, seek because you might not be able to find them, but rather seek because you will find them. They are there for you as the gift, such that you can set your mind there. There's no question. And I think both of those images of seeking and setting your minds help us to once again see the firm foundation that's there and the reality of what is ours in Christ.
Yeah. If I can take us forward then a little bit, because this thought connects now, that again, there is this true reality, this new reality, and yet I get myself, and I know our hearers get this, that it doesn't always seem or feel that way, though.
Okay, and so I think you're going into verse 3 now.
Yes.
You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ.
Exactly. And that's part of the struggle, I think, is, you know, it's easy for, you know, Pastor Apple and Pastor Eden to sit here and talk about these wonderful, you know, new realities and things, but, you know, but what about yesterday? What about tomorrow? What about when this happens or that happens? And it doesn't really feel like, you know, there's a new reality. It doesn't really appear that things are all taken care of by our Heavenly Father. And it doesn't really always look like Jesus is sitting, you know, at the right hand of God with all things under his feet. And I get that too. You and I, you know, could list however many, you know, a long list of things in each of our own lives where we have wondered that or felt that, or again, this has taken place and it doesn't seem to fit with this new reality. And this is where I think we find ourselves, and again, anyone listening to this, that there's an already reality, and there's a still to come. I've heard, you know, some people speak well of this in a now and not yet language, where there's sort of this, I don't know if paradox is the right word for it, but there is a new reality here and now, and yet the fullness of that we don't quite experience yet.
Yeah. The already not, or already not now, now not yet, however you want to say that, is certainly, I think, present in this text, because you do, like, as we said at the very beginning, if you have been raised with Christ, and you have, Paul said that, but can you see that? Maybe that's the other thing, is it the life that you have right now is life by faith, that you don't always see it. One day it will be life by sight, where Paul puts that very succinctly in 2 Corinthians 5. We live by faith, not by sight. He's talking about the life that is ours by faith. So you think about eternal life. I ask this question in confirmation classes, you know, do you have eternal life? And the answer is yes, you do have eternal life. But there's always, especially for the teenagers, there's always like, well, yes, but I don't know. It doesn't seem very eternal right now. And we all feel that not yet part. And it's only through the word of Christ that we are brought back to the, but yeah, you do have it. You are, I mean, you're immortal in that sense. You can't die. And even though you do, you still live. And all of that is being brought to bear, I think, in this word hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ.
And so I appreciate that Paul incorporates that here, you know, because especially as we tie in the last verse, you know, he very, very briefly, and yet, in my opinion, very pointedly, you know, speaks to that fact that, again, there is this new reality in dying and rising with Christ, and yet the fullness of that resurrection, the fullness of that eternal life, the fullness of that new life that we have, and all that that means and all that that entails, it's still to come. And yet he also points out that it will come because Christ will come. And so I mean, how often do again, either we ourselves or people that we walk with in life, you know, not just us as pastors, but anyone, you know, your coworker, your neighbor, and they're dealing and struggling with this thing that's taken place. And how often do we feel that weight and the mess that still is living in this world, because sin is still allowed to have, you know, its effects. Satan is still allowed some ruling and impact on the world. It's limited, it's constrained, and yet it's still there some. And so I think what brought this to mind most especially is that, you know, when we think about our dying and rising with Christ, when we think on and set our minds on, seek these things that are above, and this idea of Christ is risen, Christ is ascended, everything is done and complete, I'm also reminded that it doesn't always look the way that we would expect. And what brings that to mind for me so explicitly, I just happened to be studying with some other people, Matthew 16, where some of the similar language of setting our mind on things is used, but it's in the narrative of Jesus beginning to tell his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem, suffer and die and rise again. So in Matthew 16, we often think of, rightfully so, Peter's great confession. You know, Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And within like four verses later, Jesus is telling them now, this is the very next, the immediate verses following, he's telling them, okay, but yes, I'm the Christ. In essence, he's affirming that. But this is what that means. And how does Peter then, again, the one who had this great confession, how does Peter respond? "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." In my class and talking with people, you know, try to put yourself in Peter's shoes and the shock factor now. But for us, even considering Colossians here, like to realize that the things of God and setting our minds on the things that are above, it might not always in this day in life look the way that we would hope it looks. Because for Jesus, the one who was the anointed one, the Christ, the one who is finally here and came, yeah, I'm him, but that means I need to go and suffer and die. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, there's also then that aspect of that for us, where the fullness of our life in Christ, I think part of this hiddenness is that what we still deal with here is suffering. What we still deal with here is cross-bearing. That's unfortunately still part of it, and yet we can hold tightly to and cling to the promise of the fullness of that new life is coming.
Maybe this is helpful too, to think about the word hidden, not only in the sense of I can't see it right now, as we were saying earlier, it's a life that I have by faith. One day, and you're very helpfully pointing out that we will see it on the last day, and so we do look forward for that day. But maybe another nuance in this word hidden isn't only that we can't see it, but that it's actually being kept safe. And I know that maybe Paul isn't quite as specific here in that fact, but there are plenty of other places, I'm thinking especially of 1 Peter chapter 1, where this eternal life is kept safe by God. So maybe think about it hidden in the sense of, oh, maybe like a safety deposit box or something like that. So I can't see what's in the safety deposit box right now, but I know it's there by faith, and one day it will be made manifest. And so maybe that's another way that, as you said, we can endure the crosses that we carry right now, even with joy, as Paul says in other letters, and keep that in mind here for Colossians 3 also.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I, as you started saying it, my mind went there as well, 1 Peter, and you know, because it describes this inheritance that we have to come as imperishable, unfading, you know, and so again, there is significance to Christ's ascension, and he's seated at the right hand of God. It's secure. I like your way of saying that. It's untouchable. And that picture then that you provide of the, you know, the safe, you know, safe deposit box, you know, that it's okay. It's I don't fully have it right here, but it is secure and it is mine in Christ. And again, because he is seated at the right hand, he is the one with the authority, the power, he has conquered. And all that means is with him. And we have some of that here and now, but there's more to come when he is revealed. This when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Another translation I saw is you know, be revealed. When Christ is revealed, you also will be revealed, and the fullness of that.
So talk a little bit more about that, the appearing, the revealing of Christ on the last day, and what that means for us. Again, I know Paul hasn't maybe talked quite as much about the return of Christ. It's come up, or it's at least been in the background a few places in Colossians, but it's mentioned very specifically here. So talk a little bit more about that revealing, the appearance in glory, first of Christ and then of us.
I mean, first and foremost, it's just that clear, explicit reference, maybe not explicit, almost explicit, you know, reference to his coming again. And like you said, the last day, it's always in the background and then sometimes in the foreground for Paul, but it's critical to our whole kind of biblical theology and understanding of God and his work in and through Christ, as Christ himself promised his disciples, you know, I'm leaving you, but I will come again. You know, that's, I haven't done a search, but I'm sure at least, you know, in every epistle, it's at least referenced or explicitly, you know, talked about sometimes at length. And so here, even though it's brief, he's bringing to our eyes and our mind a straightforward yet significant truth. Jesus will come again. And And so I think, at least for me, what that brings to mind is what I'm dealing with here and now, what I see, you know, what my spouse is dealing with, what my friend is dealing with, the ups and downs of this life are for a time. And Christ, as he has promised and is always faithful to his promises, he will come again. He will be revealed. He will return. And it seems then that, again, with this language of your life hidden with Christ, Christ who is your life, that with his return, there's more to come with that. And this is where, you know, we have to rely on other passages of what that might mean. You know, so whether that be, you know, some of the pictures that are given where there will be no more pain, no more tears, tears wiped away from our eyes, there will be no more suffering. Paul's language in Romans, you know, 6 of, you know, that we also will rise with him. So there's the fullness of the resurrection, even though there is a present reality. Again, this past tense, I've been raised with Christ in baptism. There's also the resurrection to come that happens at the last day, where this broken body is made glorious, whatever that means and looks like, you know, that all of the broken pieces of creation are made new and right. And so I think that's this kind of glory idea then, although, you know, maybe you can speak to the glory term better than I can. I haven't done extensive studies on, you know, what this glory term means and what it means in this context. But that's what it brings to my mind, is that when Christ returns, you know, all of the sin, the death, the evil is going to be done away with. We will see God and the Lamb reigning completely, and we'll be in his and their presence completely, with no more issues, no more challenges, no more sin, no more hurt. Things will be made new and right for eternity.
Paul in Romans 8 uses the term glory when he says, let's see, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And I think you've noted that a couple of times, that like when we see this glory, it's going to be more. it's going to be more. Was it 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where Paul calls it a light momentary affliction, but then he says that prepares us for an eternal weight of glory. So light versus weight, and momentary versus eternal, and affliction versus glory. It's more, and I don't know that I can say it better than that. It's going to be more, and that is going to be what is seen. It's ours now. Again, we have this life now. We can't see it. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be made manifest. And so what are we right now? We can even rejoice that our life is hidden with God in Christ, or with Christ in God. And what a marvelous thing. I was thinking too, we didn't mention this yet, but we've noted in most other studies on Colossians that Paul's in prison while he's writing this. You know, what a fantastic thing for him to write even while he's in prison. Where's his life? His life is hidden with Christ in God. Yeah. That's just a fantastic, I mean, Paul's putting this into practice. As you said, like it's real easy for two people, you know, talking on the radio to say these things, but Paul's, I mean, we're not saying it, and Paul's certainly not. He writes this from prison, and it matters for him just as much as it matters for the Colossians. We've got about 2 minutes here, Pastor Eden. Help us to wrap things up on this, a short but marvelous text.
Yeah. No, I think that's an excellent, excellent reminder that, again, Paul is not just speaking abstractly here. Even though a good portion of this text may seem to take us to the abstract, the things that we can't necessarily see and feel and touch, Paul's saying these words in a context where he's seeing and feeling and touching some really miserable things in life. And so whether he's, you know, saying this partially for himself, or he's good and this is purely for his hearers, maybe a both and, I think that's an important reminder. Just as Christ came and took on flesh to dwell with us and be here, and that entailed suffering and even the literal cross, whatever we deal with, whatever Paul dealt with in this life, It is for a time. It is temporary. And there's already something that has taken place that's changed that reality for us. We are already died and risen with Christ. And yet the fullness of that is still to come, you know, and so with, you know, John in Revelation, come Lord Jesus, we look for his return. That's where the full manifestation of all that he has accomplished will come to bear and fruition. And so it's hugely comforting. And I think that's, again, this setting our minds on things above, seeking things that are above, what Christ has accomplished and what is still to come in his return.
Pastor Tim Eden serves at Bethel Lutheran Church in Bryan, Texas. He's been helping us today to study Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Pastor Eden, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you so much. Always a joy.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this section of Colossians 3, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we continue to read in Colossians 3. We will hear what Paul says we should put off and what we should put on. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.